to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Our theme this year is to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. And when you hear that statement, that phrase, what do you think of? And even more important than that, how do you think that that applies to your life? I mean, that phrase, to the ends of the earth, we put the whole focus of our missions convention on that theme, and not just our missions convention, but it's our theme for the whole year, so we've been talking about it since January. We're going to talk about it all the way through December, and then next year we'll have a different theme. But what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Now, it'd be very easy to say, okay, you know, if you're familiar with the passage where it's taken from, we'll read that in just a moment, Acts chapter 1. Jesus is telling his disciples before he left that they're to go out and share the good news of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, purchasing salvation, the ability for us to have our sins forgiven, to have a relationship with God. Go out and share that with the whole world and keep on sharing it all the way to the ends of the earth. And of course, they started the process and it's still going on. And so it might be easy for us to say, okay, we've had our missions convention. This is our theme, to the ends of the earth. We want to be involved. We as a church, we as families, maybe me as an individual, how can I be involved in making sure that this good news of the fact that God loves every person enough that he sent Jesus to die for their sins, so if they put their trust in him, they can be forgiven of their sins and have an eternal relationship with God. What do I need to do to see that gets to the ends of the earth? And the most obvious and probably most logical response is, I'm not likely to go to the ends of the earth, so I need to make sure to do a part or to play some kind of part in making sure that other people get to the ends of the earth. And that leads to a very, very good thing. That leads to us saying, okay, what can I do to support missions? And as we often challenge you, pray for our missionaries. That's the number one thing. They need money to be able to go, to live, to carry out what God's called them to do, to pay for their projects and their ministries and all that kind of stuff. So we want to give, but the most important thing is prayer. So we need to pray. So, okay, to the ends of the earth, that impacts me because I need to pray. I need to pray for the missionaries. I need to pray for the people on the other side of the world who haven't heard about Jesus yet, that God will open up a door that somebody can come. And I need to give. I need to give to missions. And we challenge you to do that. We've had such a phenomenal response last year in the report we showed a little while ago. We've had a phenomenal response already for those of you that have turned in your faith promises for this year. And we're just praying for and believing that this year we'll be able to give as a church because you as individuals and families give very generously and sacrificially to support our missionaries wherever they might be. Some are right here in the Ocala area, across our country, and around the world. But it gets very, very easy for it to stop there. We think it to the ends of the earth because we think, well, I really don't have any other connection with the ends of the earth other than what I can do through prayer and what I can do through giving to send other people to go to those places. And this isn't the focus of my message, but I just want to throw this out there, and that is, I just want to challenge you to be open to wherever God might want to send you, because we get comfortable in our lives and think, well, I'm just always going to live here, do this or whatever, or we've got our lives planned out, and maybe we're not going to stay here forever, but we know where we're going to go, what we're going to do. But you know what? God may call some of you to do a special work someplace you never would have dreamed of. And I know all your older people are saying, yeah, that's true for these young people. And I challenge you, young people, be open to what God wants to do in and through you. God has a great life for you, and it may be being an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer or just whatever it might be, whatever your heart's desire is, whatever God guides you and leads you. But can I tell you that if God calls you to be a missionary or to do his work full time, it will be a much better life, a much more fulfilling life, a much more satisfactory life, and not just life in eternity, than anything else you could do. So be open to that. But it's not just young people that God calls. I've heard stories of missionaries that didn't go to the missions field until they were in their 40s or 50s, a couple in their 60s. You're saying, Pastor, stop. I'm in my 70s. I want to hear that next. All I'm saying, be open. But in general, because that's not the case for most people, okay? There are those kids. But how else? If it's not just praying, if it's not just giving so other can go, how else? What more is there that we need to do? I mean, what else is there to do? We're going to investigate that this morning. Our text today is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. We're going to read that whole passage. Our focus is on verse 8. That's where this phrase comes from that is our theme today. So let's jump in and read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Luke is writing the book of Acts to a man named Theophilus, and that name means lover of God, to explain what happened after Jesus died, rose again. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and this is kind of the sequel, okay? He says, in the first book, talking about his Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Lord has fixed for his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So he ascended into heaven. So these are the last recorded words we have of Jesus before he ascends into heaven. Jesus has spent the last 40 days, because it was 40 days prior to this that Jesus was crucified and buried and then rose from the grave. And over those 40 days, he did not live continuously with his disciples, but he showed up from time to time. And he spent time with them, teaching them and helping them to understand all the things they couldn't understand before the cross. They were basically clueless. Jesus would even tell them, listen, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to foreigners. I'm going to be unjustly tried. I'm going to be crucified. And they just didn't get it. And even after all that happened, you know, he had said, but I'm going to rise on the third day. But when it came to Easter Sunday morning, they weren't expecting a resurrection. They still didn't get it. But then when Jesus rose from the grave, it says those next 40 days, he began to open their minds to understand how all this stuff had been predicted by God's prophets and had been forefigured and foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and he helped them to understand that. And so they had a 40-day intensive Bible college training time to prepare them to do what he's called them to do. And he says, you're going to go out into the world. You're going to tell everybody about this, and you're going to go, and you're going to touch the people right around you and further out until it gets all the way to the ends of the world. And I'm sure that seemed very, very overwhelming, but they jumped into it. God had to prod them a little bit because they stayed in Jerusalem for a while. They were comfortable there. God was doing great things. Since they didn't want to take off right away, he sent some persecution. Say, God sent persecution. Well, he allowed persecution. That prodded them a little bit. They decided to get out of town so they wouldn't die. Believers began to spread, and from that point on, it just spread all over the world. And as I mentioned earlier, we're still in that process. We're still in that process. But we look at verse 8. That's the focus here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that promise was not just for the disciples that were gathered around Jesus on the Mount of Olives before he ascended into heaven. That promise was for all of Jesus' followers. In fact, he had told them back in verse 5, he says, you're going to do this, but go back into Jerusalem and wait, okay? I want you to go out and do all this stuff, but go and wait, because first, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. And they didn't even know exactly what that meant. They just knew that Jesus said to wait. And when you continue to read in the book of Acts, you find they ended up waiting for 10 days. Jesus didn't even tell them how long they'd have to wait. They just had to be patient, knowing that God had his timing. And after 10 days comes the day of Pentecost. We read about in Acts chapter 2, and God's Holy Spirit came down in a powerful, supernatural, actually even a physical manifestation, and came and dwelt within them and empowered them to be these witnesses that Jesus was talking about. But that promise was not just for them. It's for all of Jesus' followers, and has been for all of Jesus' followers all through history, all the way down to us today. Now, I think most of us understand that. Most of us know that. And if you didn't, now you do. But most of us know that, and we latch on to this. And many people look at this and say, oh, we're going to receive power. God's Holy Spirit is involved in our lives. You know, the Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. The book of Acts demonstrates and illustrates a coming in power upon his followers. And not just one time, but over and over and over as the disciples needed God's work. I mean, the Holy Spirit never left them. He dwelt within them. But when there was that moment, they needed that extra power. They needed that extra anointing. They needed that extra strength. Sometimes because they were facing persecution or they were standing before a hostile audience. The religious leaders or secular leaders, and they were called to share what had happened to them. They needed that extra strength. The Holy Spirit was there for them. And it mentions specifically in several cases that they were filled once again with the Holy Spirit. We need the same thing in our own lives. I know there's a lot of different viewpoints about the Holy Spirit and how he acts and how he works and how we receive all that he has for us. We're a Pentecostal church. We believe as a Pentecostal church that God wants to baptize us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. It's a very special experience, even apart from our salvation. There are others that say, well, no, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, when you accept Jesus, that's all you got, that's all you need. I understand why people have different viewpoints. But what we can all agree on is that the Bible says we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's not a one-time event. So what I like to encourage people to do is to tell them, listen, you just come to God and say, God, give me everything you've got for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to the fullest and overflowing. Because the picture here isn't just that God fills us with his Holy Spirit until we're like up to here or up to here or up to here, the top of our head. But we are filled to overflowing, and his Spirit flows out from us, bringing life to the people around us. In fact, our guest last week, if you weren't here, go back and listen to or watch last week's message, because he spoke specifically of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and flowing over and out, bringing life to the people that are around us. But we focus on this power. This power, this Holy Spirit's power, and it's a great thing, it's an awesome thing, it's a mighty thing, it's something we desperately need. I'll talk more about it in just a moment. But we're so focused on this power and say, well, what is this power for? What is the purpose of this power? And I think it's pretty clear. We can read about it in the text. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But sometimes we get sidetracked because we have this experience with God and his Holy Spirit, and it makes us feel good. And so it's very easy for us to get sidetracked thinking about this whole Holy Spirit thing, and God's presence and power in our lives is to make us feel good. And so we come to a service like this, and maybe we have a great time of worship, maybe we're challenged and we're encouraged by the word, and we get to leave and go home feeling good. And there's nothing wrong with that. I hope that happens every time we gather together, but to be honest with you, I think sometimes God wants us to go home feeling burdened. Now, I don't mean burdened with sin or burdened in the sense of in bondage, but just, God, I want to fulfill what I heard in your word today, and I'm not there yet, so I'm going to do what I can do, and I need your help. You know, that kind of a burden. Or maybe a burden like, God, I know there's people around me at school. I know there's people around me at work, in my community, whatever, that don't know you, and I really believe you want to do more in and through me to touch them, so Lord, help me. So that kind of a burden is a good thing. But I hope that we have such an experience with God's presence when we gather together, and you can have those experiences all by yourself when you're spending time with God, that it makes us feel good. But we are in trouble if we think that that's all it's about. That God's presence in our life is to make us feel good and to give us joy. I mean, he wants us to have joy. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to know that we're forgiven if we've repented of our sins and confessed them, and he promises forgiveness. He wants us to have all that stuff, but that's not the primary purpose. Sometimes we think it's about having some kind of powerful experience, which is related to the feeling. There are those who have had experiences with God's presence and his Holy Spirit that it just knocks them out unconscious. Perhaps you've seen that before. I know that some people say that seems kind of flaky and there's some unusual things, and I understand that. Anything that is real and true of God can be imitated, counterfeited, and misused or whatever. I've never experienced it myself, but I know people and talked to people who have had such an experience with God, they just basically lost all sense of where they were at, and they were out in the power of God. And when God chooses to do that, that's wonderful. But there are sometimes people think that that's what the Holy Spirit's all about. I've got to seek that experience. You know, I want to experience that, and they're so focused on some kind of experience. And then there are some that would say, well, no, the power of the Holy Spirit is so that the miraculous can take place. You know, miracles can be done. And we see that that happened in the book of Acts. And it still does happen from time to time. God will choose to do the miraculous. And when he does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Bible makes it very clear that when Jesus lived on this earth, even though he was, always has been, and always will be God, but he took on human flesh, that all the miraculous things he didn't do in his own strength. As God, he did it through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. I believe he did that on purpose so that he could be the example for us. And so sometimes we get focused on these miracles, and we're so glad when the miracles happen, when someone is miraculously healed or some other thing happens that wouldn't normally happen, and we know God did that. But that isn't even the primary purpose of this presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I spent quite a bit of time on that because I want us to get all that stuff out of our mind, be glad for them, look for, not seek them so much, because if God wants to do it, that's fine. But to get that out of our mind so that we can focus on what really is this all about. And it's no secret. It's not hidden from us. It's right here in this book. What is the purpose of this power? It is so we will be a witness. So we will be a witness. It says it right there. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. All this other stuff is a side issue. It may leave you feeling wonderful. I hope it does. It's great when it does. It may result in some kind of powerful experience in your life. It may not. It may result in God doing something miraculous around you or through you or whatever. That's phenomenal. But the primary purpose is so that we can be witnesses, to be a witness. You will receive power and be my witnesses. Now, witnesses to what? Witnesses to who? Now, this is a pretty simple question. Most of us would probably get it right off. We need to be witnesses to or about Jesus and what he did. I want to focus on this phrase, be a witness, with two different emphases, okay? The first one is to be a witness. He says, you're supposed to have this power to be a witness. A witness. What is a witness? What does it mean to be a witness? Some people have the wrong idea that being a witness in the sense of Christianity or religion is that we have to somehow convince other people to believe in Jesus and to accept him as their savior. I remember years and years and years ago seeing a Peanuts cartoon. You all know the Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown and Lucy and Snoopy and all that kind of stuff. And in this Peanuts cartoon, Lucy is talking to Charlie Brown. She says, I would have made a great evangelist. Now, if you know the character of Lucy, it's like, how in the world would she make a great evangelist? Well, that surprised Charlie Brown, too. Charlie Brown says, is that so? She says, yes. I convinced that boy in front of me in school that my religion's better than his religion. Charlie Brown said, well, how did you do that? And Lucy says, I hit him over the head with my lunchbox. Obviously, that's not how we convince people to believe in Jesus or to receive what Jesus has to offer, what God did through Jesus on the cross. But sometimes, we may not hit him with our lunchbox, but we may get too aggressive. We may, you know, and maybe that's one of the reasons we may struggle sometimes with this whole idea of being a witness or witnessing is because we feel like, well, I don't want to be too aggressive. I don't, you know, people would think I'm pushing, and especially in the climate in which we live now, this whole political correctness thing, and it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe, but don't you dare try to push your beliefs or share your beliefs with other people, although it seems like it's fine for everybody else except for Christians. That's a whole nother subject. But it's not an issue of trying to coerce or force or pressure. In fact, the Bible says that's exactly the opposite of what we should do. It's His job, His Holy Spirit's job, to convict people's hearts. We're just supposed to be a witness. So what is a witness? A witness is someone who tells about what they've seen, heard, and or experienced. In other words, I saw something, I heard something, I experienced something, and I'm going to tell you about it. We see that in the sense of a witness in a courtroom. You know, they don't call somebody up to be a witness for something that they didn't experience. In fact, if they start talking about something that they heard about, that's eliminated. Nope, nope, that's hearsay. You can only give testimony to, you can only be a witness to what you have heard, what you have seen, what you've experienced, and that's what God asks us to do, to be a witness of what we have experienced because of our relationship with God. It's not our job to convince people or convict them or to change them. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. I like to compare it to the UPS or FedEx delivery man. He's got this package. It's addressed to you. He brings it to you. He's delivered it to you. And you have to decide, do I want this or do I want to send it back? It's not the UPS guy's job to say, hey, you need to keep this. You say, no, I refuse delivery. I want to send it back. Then he's got to take it back. It's just his job to deliver the package. And the same thing is true for us as being a witness. It's just our job to give testimony to give witness to what we know about what God has done for us. And it's up to that person as God is dealing with their heart to respond to it. You know, God calls missionaries to be witnesses in strange places sometimes, in strange ways, and in places that we may never, ever see while we're alive on this earth. But he doesn't just call missionaries to be witnesses. He calls us to be witnesses. See, we're starting to get a little bit to this whole thing of how does this to the end of the world thing apply to me? Say, okay, well, I understand that, but still, how does that apply to the end of the world? We'll get there in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always being prepared. He says, this is how you live your life. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's very important, gentleness and respect. If you ever start talking to somebody about Jesus and it turns into an argument, something's gone wrong somewhere, okay? We should always, even if they get aggressive, we should always have gentleness, respect, love, tact, all that kind of stuff. But he said, be prepared. And he said, be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, if you don't have that hope, you can't share it with somebody else. Be prepared. So that's what a witness is. Now I want to focus on the other part of it. Same phrase, be a witness, but this part it says, be a witness. Be a witness. In other words, it doesn't say to go witnessing, it says be a witness. Too often we think of witnessing or being a witness as just saying words. It's just at some point in some circumstance sharing the truth. The Bible, the facts about what Jesus did. Now, that is significantly important. In fact, without that, people can't learn about Jesus. People can't know what it means to have a relationship with him and how to have a relationship with him. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? In other words, if somebody doesn't ever articulate and say the words that communicates the truth of what Jesus did, people won't hear and people won't believe and people won't be saved. Now we get thrown off by that last word there, someone preaching. Well, that rules me out. I'm not a preacher. Well, you may not be a preacher in the way that that term is used in our society today because it's often used to talk about a pastor, someone who publicly proclaims, you know, something, you know, the word of God. But that's not what that word means in the Bible. A preacher in the Bible is just someone who shares. It's someone who proclaims. So that can apply to every single one of us. We often associate it with standing behind a pulpit or on a street corner or something like that. That's not what that's all about. It's just about sharing the good news that we know. But I want to tell you something, as important as the words are, being a witness is more than words. It includes actions, lifestyle, character. It's how we live out our Christianity every single day as we are growing in our relationship with the Lord. We've been delivered and forgiven of our delivered from and forgiven of our sins. And so we're trying to leave that sin behind. You know, we can't be good enough to get saved, but once we're saved from our sins, we need to leave it behind. We struggle with that sometimes, but if we're truly living for God and walking in a real relationship with Him, it will mean that our lives will change. In fact, that's a whole different topic, but the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus talked about it, and James talked about it, and John talked about it, that if you claim to have a relationship with God and it doesn't change your life, something's wrong. You may not have the relationship that you think you do. That doesn't mean that you're perfect all at once. We're all in process. But we should be making progress. And so our lives, it's not just the words we speak that are the witness. It's the lives we live. One of the greatest and most powerful aspects of our witness is for somebody who perhaps knows what we were like and they see what we are now. They say, my goodness, you have changed so much. Or maybe they haven't noticed that long, but they see who we are now and how we act at school and how we act at work and the way we conduct ourselves and the standard of morality that we have and the way we go about doing things, being fair and honest and all these kind of things. And that becomes part of our witness. In fact, can I tell you that if you got all the right words, but your life is a mess, your witness is not going to be very effective. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Keep working on that. But if you're not living up to what you profess to believe, why would people want what you have? They can just say, hey, I live that way. You live that way. You claim to be a Christian. I'm not, but we both live the same way. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And he says, listen, we brought the word. The Holy Spirit was involved in that process, but you also saw our lives. You saw what kind of men we are. Basically, you saw how God has changed us and the kind of people that we are because of God's presence and His power and His impact on our lives. So both the words and the lifestyle are important. One without the other is inadequate. It's inadequate. So the purpose is to be a witness. Now, let's talk about this power for a moment. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive power and be my witnesses. This word power literally means ability. And I think what God's trying to communicate is that His presence comes to dwell within us. We seek to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. And as we do that, God will give us whatever it takes to accomplish what is needed. Now, that doesn't mean that He's just going to make words appear in your head, although He can do that too. When you study God's word, and you may not have it memorized, but when you're in the midst of a conversation, God can bring that back to you. But can I tell you, the key there is that you're studying God's word. You're getting into God's word. You're learning what He has to say. But this power is ability. It's not just power to do the supernatural, though God can and does do that, but the power we need just to be effective as a witness. You know, missionaries need this power. They'll testify to that, but we need this power too. Why? Number one, we've got a big job. You know, Jesus shared with His disciples, there were only 12 real close disciples and then a bigger group. It says on the day of Pentecost when they were praying and the Holy Spirit came, there were 120 of them. That's less than what's in this room right now. That's all there was. And Jesus says, listen, by the way, when the Holy Spirit comes, go out and tell the whole world. Can you imagine how overwhelming that would be for us? For God to somehow show up in some kind of supernatural way and say, listen, I mean, this isn't true, but you're the only believers in the world. Now, it's your job to get this message out to the whole world. How overwhelming. And we even have things at our disposal that they didn't. We've got the internet, we've got TV, radio, all kinds of things. But yet Jesus told His disciples that. And it was so important. He must have said it over and over and over because it's really interesting. We call it the Great Commission, where Jesus tells His disciples to go out and take this good news to everybody. And every single one of the four Gospels and the book of Acts mentions Him telling them to do that, but in different words. You know what I think that means? I think it means that He talked to them about it so many times and said it in so many different ways, each one of them recorded a different time and a different way He said it. We're familiar with Matthew 28. I won't read the whole thing, where he says, go and make disciples. And Mark 16, he says, proclaim the gospel to all creation. He doesn't mean we need to go out and start talking to hedgehogs. It's just the way of saying, hey, everybody's got to hear, you know. In Luke 24, he says, it's written that the Christ should suffer and die, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. John mentions it. The book of Acts, we just talked about Acts 1:8. It's a big job. It was a difficult job in their culture and in their time. They were persecuted. They suffered a lot in the process, but they began to do it. As I said, they needed a little bit of a shove at the beginning because they were just hanging around Jerusalem. But then once they got with the program, the gospel began to spread. I was trying to download a video to show you, and I couldn't get it coordinated in time. But I encourage you, go on to the internet and do a search for spread of Christianity through time. There's a couple of different organizations that have done videos, and it shows a globe, and it's spinning, and it goes through history, and it talks about when Jesus was on the earth, and then it begins to show through colors how Christianity began to spread through the ages. And it's amazing. Now, we still have a big job before us. If you look at any of the literature that we put out, and last Wednesday night we had brochures about the various areas of the world, how many people live there and how many people still do not know Jesus. And you look at it and say, oh my goodness, there's so many people who still do not know Jesus. And that's why it's so important we're involved in missions. And we can get really down. We can say, oh, we're losing. Well, unfortunately, God even said, we can put the word out there, but more people will say no than will say yes. And that's just a fact of life. But it's not because of God, it's because of people's choices. But we also need to look at, you know, facts and figures and statistics can be presented in such a way to almost present anything, right? I was doing some reading this last week, and it talked about how, yes, there are still billions of people that need to know Jesus. But if you look at how the gospel has spread all over the world through the centuries and through the last 2,000 years, more and more people, percentage-wise, are being reached for Jesus every year than the year before. I can't remember the exact details, but something like by the end of the first century, 100 AD, you know, about 70 years after Jesus died and rose again, about 1 in 300 and something people knew about Jesus. Whereas today, they say 1 in 3 people know about Jesus, and most have made a decision to follow him. And you can track that all through history, that yes, there's a greater and greater need, but yet there's a greater and greater response as God's Spirit is moving in a powerful way. I just read something yesterday. It says the greatest movement ever in the history of the world, not just in Christianity, but in religion and in politics, is Pentecostalism. The belief that God's Holy Spirit comes to empower us and make a difference. And since the early 1900s, when there was a revival in the belief and the seeking after God's presence and power through the Holy Spirit, that experience, that proclamation of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit has grown and grown and grown to where they estimate that by, I think it's 10 years from now, that 1/3 of the world's population will be Pentecostal. That doesn't even count the whole other Christianity, Christian denominations and stuff that fall outside of that realm. That God is moving in a powerful way, but we have this big job. And not only that, but we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. The disciples couldn't do it on their own. Again, I imagine they felt pretty overwhelmed. We've got to take this whole thing to the whole world. How are we going to do that? The disciples had already had 3 years of Jesus' teaching and his example. They'd lived with him. They'd walked with him. They saw what he did. He trained them. He taught them. He sent them out on their own to try things out. They came back. They were successful. But even after 3 years of training, Jesus said, this is what I want you to do, but you still don't have enough. You need to wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You know, if they had to wait for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they needed the power of the Holy Spirit, even after all the training and instruction they'd had under Jesus himself, then how much more do we need that? You know, I have to deal with this myself. I've had the privilege of having a tremendous education, just in general, but also in the Bible and theology, because that's the direction God led me to go, you know, undergraduate and graduate school and all that kind of stuff. And now I'm old enough that I've had a lot of experience. But can I tell you, I still feel like, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. But that's not a bad thing, because the idea is, I don't know that I can do this by myself. I know I can't do it by myself. I have to have God's presence and power in me, and I pray for it all the time. And that's something that not just I as a pastor need to do, but every single one of us. We need to come to the place where we recognize God's given me a lot to do, and I don't think I can do it, but you know what? God said that he will work in and through me. And so we seek that working. We think of the Apostle Paul, what a strong man of God, powerful evangelist, changed his world. But he had the same attitude. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That's not usually how we think of Paul, is it? Whether that was the way he felt all the time or just in particular when he went to Corinth, he says, when I came to you to present the gospel, I was weak. He may have been sick. He says, I had some fear. I was trembling. But he goes on, he says, my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. So I wasn't the best of speakers, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, to be this witness we were talking about in our words and in our life, we need God's help. We don't need to try to do it in our own strength. I've used this illustration before. It's sort of like the difference between using hand tools and power tools. How many of you are old enough to have ever used a hand saw just to back and forth? Yeah. Whole lot easier when you plug the other one into the wall, turn the switch, and go zip. You know, same things with a drill or whatever. That's sort of like, you know, we have giftings and abilities God's given us. We can do, but when the Holy Spirit becomes involved, it's so much more powerful. We need that. We need that. But how often we try to do things in our own strength and we allow it to overwhelm us, so we quit or we don't even get started maybe. So when we put it all together, it basically is we need to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-empowered. Say, well, isn't that like for preachers and mission? No, it's for every single one of us. That's how the early church accomplished what they did. You go through the book of Acts, you see they were led by the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. They were empowered by the Spirit. And they had a great example because, you see, that's how Jesus did what he did. I already alluded to that earlier. The first couple chapters of Luke, read it. It says that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus when he was baptized, so he was filled with the Spirit. It said immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness for the temptation. And when he came out of the wilderness after 40 days, it said that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those same three things. He was led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. The early church did the same thing, and it's the same way in which we are able to be a witness in our world. That's why Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And the way that that is in the Greek is not just a one-time experience. It's be filled and continue to be filled and continue to seek God's presence and power in your life and receiving more and more and more what you need from day to day to day. His working in and through you. Be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to deal with one more topic here. We've talked about the purpose. We talked about the power. I want to talk about the people. I want to talk about the people. This is where we get to the ends of the earth thing. How does this to the end of the earth thing apply to me? Apply to you? Living in Marion Oaks, maybe never travel very far. How does that apply to us? He says here, I call this people far and near. I put the far first on purpose. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so let's talk about far first. That's easy. Far, he says, to the end of the earth. How can we be involved in missions that way? The ways we've already talked about. We've been talking about all week long, okay? We can support missions with our prayers and our finances. And we can make a tremendous impact to the ends of the earth through our prayers and our finances. But I want to talk about the near part here. And that is that God calls us to be missionaries in our world. Be a missionary in your world. And I want you to think about it this way. When you hear that phrase, to the end of the earth, it's fine to think about missionaries, and I'm going to pray and give, but think of to the end of your earth. What is the furthest that you go? Who are the people that you have the opportunity to reach? We would immediately think of the people we see every day, maybe our family, our friends, the people at school, the people at work, whatever. But I believe God wants to push us beyond that. And I'll be honest with you, that really is where this message has been leading, because I believe that God is calling us as a church, and he's calling us as families and couples together, and he's calling us as individuals to press the limits. So when we think of to the ends of the earth, we don't just think of way over in Africa and Asia, and I support missionaries and pray for them over there, but we think of to the ends of our earth. There are people we talk to at school, but who are the people we don't? There are people we associate with at work, but who are the people we don't? There are people that are in our neighborhood, and maybe we've met them and we have conversations over the fence or across the driveway or whatever, across the street, but who are the ones that we see but we don't ever talk to? What is the end of the earth for you? I'll be honest with you, there's no limit, is there? You don't even have to leave Marion Oaks without there being to an end of the earth that's way beyond your ability to grasp and influence by yourself. We don't have to go outside Marion Oaks, although we have a number of people that come to our church from outside Marion Oaks. Everybody's welcome. But you know what? Just staying within Marion Oaks, for us as a church, to the end of the earth, if we just look at Marion Oaks, there's more than enough to keep us busy and to do what God calls us to do. In fact, I've mentioned this a couple of times. We need to think of to the ends of Marion Oaks. Now, we talk about these people that are near. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's the end of, but at the beginning, it says, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. What did that mean? Now, you can study the book of Acts, and you can see on a map where these places are, and you can look at the early church, and it's really interesting. If you study the book of Acts, this almost becomes an outline of the book, because Luke records Jesus saying, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And as you read through the book of Acts, first of all, they're focused on Jerusalem, what's going on in Jerusalem. Then the persecution rises up after 6, 7, 8 chapters. So they go out, and they're out in Judea affecting the area around. And the next thing you know, it talks about how they're touching people in Samaria. And then God saves Paul, and Paul's going to the uttermost ends of the earth. So just to lay this out there for you, Jerusalem was where they were living. That was where Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried just outside Jerusalem. He rose again on the third day. They did some traveling in those 40 days, went back up to Galilee, which is up north somewhere. That's where they were from. But they came back to Jerusalem. And on the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, he did it from the Mount of Olives, which is just outside the city limits of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where they waited. Jerusalem is where they were when the Holy Spirit came. So their first emphasis was to stay in Jerusalem and try to share with people in Jerusalem about Jesus. And they did that, and they did it very effectively. They were persecuted. A lot of things happened, but lots and lots of people came to know Jesus. Then they began to reach out outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city, most of you know that, but it's in an area called Judea. So they began to reach out beyond the city into the suburbs and the little towns round about, a bunch of little towns all around Jerusalem, and they began to go out to the surrounding area, and then they began to reach out to Samaria, which was the next area over. You know, we would think of it as another country, but in size it's like another county because it's a much smaller place. But Samaria was a place that they didn't go very often, but they would go there from time to time, usually to travel through to get to Galilee because Galilee's on the other side. So it wasn't people that they associated with all the time or whatever, didn't even know very well, but they would travel through that area. And so they would do that. In fact, the story of Jesus, he traveled through Samaria many, many times. Okay, so how does that apply to us today? Let me just lay this out to you. Your Jerusalem would be your family and friends. The people that you already have close association with. In the early church, they were already in Jerusalem. They already had a relationship. They pursued those. They began to build. But right there, okay, your family and your friends. What would your Judea be? Your Judea would be the people that you would normally come in contact with. That would include your family and friends, but beyond that, to people you might come to know or have relationship with or conversation with at school or at work or in your community, in Walmart, in Winn-Dixie, Walgreens, at the community center, at a community meeting, you know, people in your general area. Now, I was listening to a really good book a couple weeks ago, and I'll refer to it in just a moment in another setting. And they said something about Samaria I'd never thought about before. If you study the Bible, you already know this, and I already knew this, but I never made this association. Your Samaria would be the people you don't like and then normally wouldn't associate with. Say, why would you say that? When you go back and study the history of the Jewish people, by the time Jesus showed up on earth, the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other at all. There's a whole history behind it, and I can't lay that history out, other than to say that back in history, the Samaritans had intermingled with pagan people, and they tried to worship God, but they worship idols too, and there's a lot of immorality and stuff, and the Jews, rather than trying to reach out to them and bring them back to the worship of the true God, instead pushed them away and excluded them, and they developed totally different cultures, and they had a lot of animosity between the two of them, and at one point in history, before Jesus showed up, the leaders of the Jews went and destroyed the temple of the Samaritans. A lot of ill will between these two people. But there were open borders. They would travel back and forth, but they did not like each other at all. And that explains some of the things behind the stories of Jesus. He went through Samaria one time, and the people just said, get out of here, you know, and James and John said, let's call down fire on them. And Jesus said, no. You know, the fact that Jesus talked to the woman at the well in Samaria was unusual because he was a man talking to a woman, but also because she was a Samaritan. When Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, that it was the Samaritan that helped the guy that was hurt, and all the Jews were like, what? He's a terrible person. How could he be the one to help them? That's part of the whole story, part of the whole point. But when we talk about it here of reaching to them, when Jesus' followers heard that they're supposed to take this good news to Samaria, that was a stretch. These are people that didn't like them, and they didn't like them right back. And can I tell you that in this book I was listening to, it applied that to, you know, when we talk about being witnesses, we need to pay very, very close attention to the people that we don't like. Now, I don't mean we're mean or whatever. You know, God says we're supposed to love everybody, but there are some people that are hard to love, right? I mean, there are some people we got to choose to love even though we don't like them. Hopefully, we don't have people like that in our family, but anyway. But so Samaria would be the people you don't like, don't normally associate with. Who is it at school, young people? Outside your circle of friends that everybody avoids? And maybe there's a good reason you avoid them. Why? Who's the person at work that it's like, man, when we go on break or lunch or something, they just sit in a corner, or I sit in a corner to stay away from them? Or, you know, who is it that rubs us the wrong way? Who is it that pushes our buttons? Are we just going to ignore them and stay away from them? Or are we going to love them in the name of Jesus? And are we going to be a witness to them too? That's kind of who the Samaria is. The story that Brianna read earlier, Luke 14, verses 16 to 24, I'm not going to reread it. I encourage you to go back and read it again and kind of look at it in this light. You see the guy that's having this wedding banquet, inviting people to come. The first people he invites are probably friends, family, relatives, you know, all these people. Yeah, come on in. And then people are making excuses they're not going to come. And so he reaches further out until finally he says, bring anybody in you can find. Okay? It kind of fits the same scenario. So how do we do this? We've already said, we just be a witness. Our words and our lifestyle. Now, it'd be very easy to hear a message like this and read God's word and feel guilty because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, and I guess I'm better, so I'm going to force myself to do it. And that's not the solution either. We need to be a witness motivated by love. Our witness should be motivated by love for God and for others. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever it is that we do, we need to be motivated by love. Love being what we want, what is best for the person that is loved. And that's easy for family and friends, but it's so much harder for the unlovable. That's why Jesus spent so much time, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, to specifically say, you need to love your enemies. And here's how you do it. I can't share all that with you now because we're getting close to the end of our time. I encourage you to read that and study that this week and to put it into practice with the people that maybe you don't want to say, I don't like them, but they don't like you. Put it that way. So our witness should be motivated by love, but our witness should be demonstrated by love. Loving words, loving actions, even to the people who don't treat us that way. So as we wrap this up, this has been a great missions convention. There's been a wonderful show of support from missions all around the world. It's been exciting to talk about what we were able to do last year financially and anticipate that this year that maybe we can do even more. But can I tell you that we can take and double what we gave last year and give it to missions this year, and we can rejoice in that as we should. But if we are not witnesses, if we are not sharing the good news with the people around us and in our community, we have not succeeded as we should. Now, we have been reaching out. There have been many things we've been involved in as a church through the years to touch our community. But over the last several years, we've been sensing, many anyway, have been sensing this. There's so much more we could do. And so we're going to pursue that. We're going to pursue that. We think about the ends of the earth, but I want to ask you to meditate on what does that mean for Marion Oaks? How about you and me reaching out to the people around us? More than just giving money for great programs. You know, as you saw the financial report earlier, we spend a good bit of money right here touching people. Through benevolence, through our food pantry, through Food for Kids, a number of other ministries, local missionaries. And it's great to support other people. What are we doing? What are we doing? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth. Let me give you three things I encourage you and challenge you to pray about as you seek to be a witness in your words and your lifestyle. The first one is seek to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-empowered. We need His Spirit. Now, if you're a believer, His Spirit dwells within you. But don't just say, oh, that's good enough. Say, God, I need your Spirit actively involved in my life. We see at least two or three times in Acts where it says that Peter was filled with the Spirit. Once again, not that he lost it, not that the Spirit leaked out. He just needed a fresh touch, and we need it too. Lord, I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me and empower me and anoint me and help me. Learn to share your faith and then do it. That gets scary sometimes. Last year, we took some time in the middle of the year on Wednesday nights and then on Sunday mornings to do some training on how to share our faith. We're going to do that again this year. I told you a little while ago, I was listening to a really good book. I think you'll like this title. It's called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. Very good. I haven't totally decided, but I'm thinking about maybe using that book as the basis for our learning this year. And once again, we will teach it on Wednesday nights, and I'll be teaching it in Sunday school on Sunday mornings. And it's not all about spending 8 weeks memorizing all these scriptures. That's not bad stuff. But how can we be a witness just in our everyday lives, having conversations with the people that we already know and people that God will lead us to? Learn to share your faith and then do it, and then get involved in outreach opportunities. We have looked at the rest of the year, and we've made a deliberate effort to schedule and to plan a number of outreach opportunities between now and the end of the year. And you're going to hear more and more about them as we go along. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to get involved. To get involved. And there are very simple ways to get involved. It may be getting involved because you're going to help cook food, or you're going to help distribute food, or you're just going to greet people or whatever. Let me just give them to you really quick. The first one I meant to mention earlier when I made the announcements, and that is tonight we're going to meet at 6:30 and we're going to have a prayer walk through our community. I would challenge you, if you are free tonight, to be here at 6:30 ready to walk throughout our community and just pray. So is that all we're going to do is pray? Yeah, I mean, if God leads you to have a conversation with somebody because they're out watering their grass or something, then that's great, but we're just going to pray. So what good is that? What good did it do Joshua and the Israelites to march around Jericho for 7 days? That's the way I kind of look at this. It's preparing the way. It's softening the ground. It's preparing our hearts. We're going to be celebrating our 30th anniversary as a church on the weekend of Saturday, June 8th, and Sunday, June 9th. And in the planning of this, we've decided we want one aspect of our celebration to be a blessing to our community. So on Saturday, June 8th, we're going to have a big birthday party, and we're inviting the whole community. You'll hear more information about it later, but it's going to take all of us working together. We're hoping to have inflatables and all kinds of games for kids and food, and we're going to have the opportunity to love on people and give them information about our church and invite them to come back and all that kind of stuff, but we're going to need all you guys to be involved to have this wonderful birthday party. It's our birthday, but we're inviting everybody to the whole community to come. On Saturday, July 13th, we're going to be joining with another organization called the Freedom Clinic, and they're going to be set up right here in this building, and they're going to bring in a whole bunch of dentists, some doctors, maybe some optometrists. It's going to be advertised throughout our community for people who don't have the money to get dental work and other things done and need glasses and all that kind of stuff. They can only handle 200 people, but we're going to really bless 200 needy people in our community as they come here to have dental work done and maybe get some free glasses and all that kind of stuff. But we're going to need all of you guys to pitch in and help out, to love on these people, to guide them around, to help them. And we're going to have the opportunity to share with them what we're all about as a church and invite them to come and be a part of our family. We'll have our back-to-school outreach Sunday, August 11th. I believe that's the date we're going to have that. We got the Summer of Fun coming up on Wednesday nights. Our children and young people are involved in really pouring into children's lives in our community, but we need adult help with that too. Heard about something new we're still investigating. It's called Saturate. It's a community outreach. There's an organization that, and I've already sent off for it, but they haven't come back to me. They will give us gospel literature, bags to put it in, and a DVD that has the Jesus video in 7 different languages, along with a video just for women and another one just for children, and it will give us all that for free if we'll commit to just getting it to all the homes in our area. We're hoping to be involved in that. I believe the plans are we're going to have another Happy Birthday Jesus party at Christmas time. I just tell you that there's going to be a lot of opportunities, and I want to challenge you to be involved. But don't let it stop there. Say, God, use me in my world, in my family, in my community. You may face opposition like the disciples did. You may already have. But you say, God, I want you to use me to be a witness in my Jerusalem, in my Judea, in my Samaria, to the people that I normally would want to avoid, but I'm going to reach out to them in love. And I'm going to do all that in addition to support the missionaries on the other side of the world. Let's all stand together. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you take these words and stir our hearts. I know you've been stirring my heart, and I've tried to communicate that as best I could today, and I believe it probably could have been done a lot better, but that's the good thing. Your Holy Spirit can make up for anything in working in our hearts. But God, I pray, Lord, as we leave this place in just a couple of moments, that we would not go out feeling condemned or guilty because, oh, I haven't been doing what I should. Lord, we've been doing a lot of good stuff as a church and as individuals. Lord, most everybody in here, this is part of our church, I've seen them involved in outreaches we've had in the past. It's not like we've not been doing stuff. It's just, I believe you're calling us to a higher level. And that we wouldn't just rejoice that we can have such a wonderful impact on the other side of the world because we give all this stuff to missions. But Lord, we'd have the same desire and the same stirring to do the same thing right here in Marion Oaks and Ocala, the people around us. God, and Lord, I pray that you would stir in us a greater love for people. And help us especially with those who might oppose us, those who might push back, those who might resist, to still keep loving them. And in gentleness and with respect, love them in Jesus' name, share the truth, show the truth, and make a difference in their life.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.